I want to start out by saying that Brother Don and I had a plan, and he was going to take a couple of portions from the book of Psalms, and then I would come back on the book of Revelation. But because Don needs a little time aside to gain strength from some ailment, and so you have me back. But it reminded me of a poem by Robert Burns. I looked it up. It goes back to 1785. And the title of the poem is To a Mouse. Yeah, the little creature. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about here? Well, you would probably recognize a famous line from that poem. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And the thought of that poem is that there was a mouse who built a real nice nest in a field, but a plow came and destroyed the nest. And so the rest of the poem, I looked it up, and in his Scottish brogue, Burns went on to say this, and he's talking to the mouse. Still, thou art blessed compared with me. The present only touches thee, but ooey, I backward cast my eye on prospects drear, and forward, though I cannot see, I guess, and I fear. Now, that's the opposite of what we Christians know. We cannot know the future. We cannot control the future, but we know the one who does. And I just picked one. There's so many scriptures on that theme of trusting in God and Christ to control your life and your future. Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him. Let's have a prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for this hour that we can open your word. We love your word. We love the Lord, and we love you, Father God. We just are so grateful day by day for new mercies every morning. And we thank you for this day that we can come together and hear open the word. We pray for your illumination upon it, that we will have a greater understanding of who you are and what your plan is for us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We really are ready to go into chapter 6. And as I was looking at my notes this week and going over them to kind of time out where we will come in these notes, we may not quite get there because I want to have a lot of preliminary talk just about the tribulation, what it is, what it means. So we have come to the point where the seals of the book, that is the scroll that is the title deed to the universe, is about to be open. They're about to be opened by Christ, who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. And the entire universe gives adoration and worship to God and to the Lamb of God in Revelation 5:13. I'll just read that. This is what is said about the one who is found worthy to open the book. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne, that would be God the Father, and unto the Lamb, Christ, for ever and ever. I want to do a quick review, actually may not be real quick, of chapters 1-5, because some of you were in the pastor's class or some of you may not have been here every Sunday. So we'll get into those, cover that before we get into chapter 6 and see how we got there. Chapter 1, John's on the Isle of Patmos and he writes a salutation to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he writes about a vision that he has seeing Christ. And this is what he saw. And he writes of this, and he calls it a vision of the Son of Man. Well, that, of course, is the title that Christ most often used for himself. And he describes it like this. He had hair like wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, feet as burning brass, and out of the mouth a two-edged sword. And Christ stood in the middle of seven candlesticks, and he held seven stars in his right hand. Well, verse 20 of that chapter tells us what the meaning is of those candlesticks and those stars. It's symbolic, but the candlesticks, it says, are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, commentators differ here as to the meaning of the angels of the seven churches. The Greek word is angelos, alpha, gamma, gamma, epsilon, lambda, omicron, sigma. And that word in English, we would pronounce it angelos. It comes from the Greek angelo, and that means to deliver a message. So these angels could be messengers, and possibly many commentators feel that it refers to the ministers of these churches, the elders there. But there's another definition for them. I looked it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words, and he says that the messenger can be from God or man or Satan, but it could also mean guardian. And if it's a guardian, then it's a guardian angel over each one of these churches. I would like to think that God does give us a guardian angel. I pray that if that's so, that he would have his hand of protection, but also a guardian angel over our church here. So John is told to write what he sees, and then he's to send it to the seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3. That was chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3. Christ walks among the churches of Asia Minor, and he tells John to write a letter to each one of them. The first one, Ephesus. To the merit of the church at Ephesus, they did test the ones who were ministering in the church, and they found that there were some false apostles, so they took care of that. But he says that the church has lost its first love, and of course the first love would be for Christ. And so they no longer had the love that they should in their hearts for Christ. And then the church of Smyrna. Fortunately, nothing bad is said about this church, but it does say that there were those who called themselves Jews, but were not Jews. Well, that's contradictory. The fact is that they were circumcised. Physically, they were Jews, but they had no circumcision of the heart, and so they said they were not Jews. And then we have the church at Pergamum. Here, some were following in the pattern of Balaam. And of course, he seduced Israel to worship idols and to commit adultery. So some were having that problem. And then there was another holding to the teaching, the Nicolaitans. We're not going to get into that. We have covered that when we covered that chapter. And then in the church of Thyatira, they were tolerating a woman that they compared to Jezebel. And, of course, her teaching was immorality and idol worship. Then the church at Sardis said they have a name that they're alive, but the church as a whole is a dead church. And it says that there are a few things that were still alive that maybe could be revived if they would do so. Then the church of Philadelphia. Well, the same as Smyrna, fortunately, one of the two churches, nothing bad is said about the Church of Philadelphia. And it says they're going to be a pillar in God's temple, and they're going to be kept from the testing to come on the world, and that can only refer to the tribulation. And then the Church of Laodicea. Well, nothing good is said about this church. Because they're neither hot nor cold, Christ is going to spit them out. And it says they believe that they are in need of nothing and they're rich, but they're deceiving themselves. And Christ tells them that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So not much good to say about the church of Laodicea. Well, that covers chapters 2 and 3. Those are the letters to the churches. We come to chapter 4. In chapter 4, John is taken to heaven in the Spirit. But unlike Paul, who also was taken to heaven in the Spirit, Paul was not allowed to write about what he saw. Here, John is allowed to completely describe what he sees in heaven. That's really our only description of the view of heaven. And he sees God sitting on a throne. Proceeding from the throne are lightning and thunder and voices. Before the throne are seven lamps of fire, which it says are the seven spirits of God. Well, we know there's only one Holy Spirit. The seven spirits of God are actually the seven types of ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we had talked about that earlier. And he sees 24 elders sitting in white raiment, wearing crowns of gold, and seated about the throne. He also sees four living creatures about the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." That one attribute of God that is only pronounced in repetition three times in the Bible. Holy, 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 resting not night nor day. And he sees the 24 elders fall down before the throne and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things." And why were they created? "And they are created for your pleasure." This view of heaven, I think, is very interesting because there's going to be the time when we're taken there that we're going to be a participant in all of this. And we will be around that throne ourselves, singing with that throng of all those redeemed of all ages. That brings us to chapter 5. John sees God on the throne holding a book in his right hand. And he sees a strong angel asking, "Who is able to break the seals and open the book?" And no man in the entire universe was found worthy to open the book. And this caused a reaction from John as he's viewing this, and he begins to weep, and it says he weeps much. And one of the elders of the 24 told John not to weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah from the root of David is able to loose the seals and to open the book. And then John saw Christ, but he didn't see him in the manner we're going to see him when we get to heaven. We're going to see him in his resurrected body, a body such as he had here on earth. And here he sees him as a lamb that was slain, but yet is alive. So slain but resurrected. I think it's interesting that John is the only one who calls Christ the Lamb of God. He is also the only one who calls Christ the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we do find that John the Baptist referred to that when he saw Jesus coming in the crowd as he was baptizing people in the River Jordan. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So he called him a lamb. But that's in the book of John, so it's still John. Well, John sees Christ take the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down before Christ singing a song. And here's the song. "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you were slain and redeemed, and you redeemed us to God by your blood." And John heard the voice of angels, the number beyond our ability to comprehend. It talks about thousands and tens of thousands of angels. We don't know how many angels God created, but It has to be billions, trillions. And as I think about that, and I think a third of them followed Satan to become evil angels and demons, that's a lot of demons. And it's more than one for every one of populated the earth. So a lot of angels. And John heard the voice of angels, their number beyond our ability to comprehend. And they were singing this, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then it says, John heard every creature in the universe. That's every one of God's created creatures. So that would be on land and sea and above the air, saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power to God who is on the throne and to the Lamb, to Christ, forever and ever." And John saw the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down and worship the Lamb. So that does bring us to chapter 6, so the first five chapters. And so we have the letters to the churches. We have John in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. I want to read, though, as we go to chapter 6, a comment. This is from a commentary by John MacArthur, because we're going to have to understand what the tribulation is all about. The Bible teaches that the world is headed toward a final cataclysmic war called the Battle of Armageddon. When we get to that, we'll understand, as we talk about it, it wasn't just one battle. It was a war, and it ended with what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Until that climactic holocaust, things will continue to deteriorate as the world falls deeper and deeper into chaos, confusion, and sin. As the end approaches, wars will increase, crime will escalate, there will be economic upheavals. The world will experience unprecedented natural disasters, such as earthquakes and floods and famines and diseases. All those calamities will mark the outpouring of God's wrath on a fallen, rebellious world. And in Revelation 5, verse 7, the setting is heaven, where Christ received from God the Father the scroll. And beginning here in chapter 6, the scene is going to shift from heaven back to earth, and the effects of on the earth as the seals are broken and the scroll is unrolled. The unrolling of the scroll marks the beginning of God's wrath and judgment on sinful mankind as the Lord takes back creation from the usurper, Satan. He has been given some power temporarily. It's going to be taken away from him, and it's all going to be given back to Christ. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about, when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. Well, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, tells some of the purpose of the tribulation: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and finally, to anoint the Most Holy. That's going to make Christ Lord over all. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Satan is called the god of this world. Actually, it's god of the age, not of the world, but he's called the god of this age. He's a major influence for the majority of the people we know today. The majority of the people are still under the influence of Satan and of Satan's views. He influences the philosophies, the education, and the commerce of the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He does have power to rule over and influence people and to command demons. And we said, how many demons must there be? Millions and billions of demons. That is fallen angels. But note that he's a prince. He's not a king. There are some other things we know about Satan. In the book of Job, he was able to be present, even to come into heaven itself and to present himself to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. In John chapter 12, he's the prince of the world who will be cast out when the world's judged. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan and his wicked angels, this will be an interesting study when we get there, are going to have a fight, a war in heaven with Michael, the archangel, and the heavenly angel. It's going to be a battle in heaven between those, and Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, out down to earth forever. In Revelation chapter 20, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and he's going to be cast in what's called the bottomless pit for those 1,000 years. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Finally, we get rid of him. So back to the sealed scroll. It's referred to as the title deed to the earth. Satan, the god, the little g god of this world, is going to give Christ back his dominion over all the world. And Christ is going to have a kingdom ruled from Jerusalem, where he'll have a throne in a temple on the Temple Mount. This will be the temple that is actually put there by Christ himself during that millennium time, the 1,000 years. The unrolling of the scroll marks the beginning of God's wrath and judgment on sinful mankind, taking back the creation from the usurper Satan. And this is the section of Revelation we're going to be entering. In Daniel 9, verse 27, first of all, I say this. As we begin chapter 6, we're going to see the Antichrist appears, first time he comes on the scene. He's established a peace agreement between Israel and Israel's neighbors. It's found in Daniel 9, verse 27, so I'll read that verse. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, a week is not 7 days, it's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is really speaking of the time when he breaks the seven-year agreement in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years in. And he sets himself up an image in the temple and demands that people worship him under threat of death. Well, that starts chapter 6. The clock now has begun to tick of the 7 years of tribulation. I want to ask you to bear with me a while. As I was preparing this study, this beginning of the description of the tribulation, I just kept adding to the introduction. And so we'll maybe get to chapter 6, but we're going to have introduction to chapter 6 if not. Okay. In Revelation chapter 11, when we get there, we're told of two witnesses who are going to preach the gospel for 3.5 years, and then they will be killed. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, we're going to learn about 144,000 of the children of Israel who will be sealed with the seal of God, and they will become missionaries and preachers around the world. I want to quote here from Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. If you're not familiar with him, he was very much into the study and the teaching of prophecy. He actually came to our church here, and we had a good time with him. He's died since, he died during COVID. But he points out that the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. So you have to be careful as you go through it. It's out of sequence. And you might get to the middle and say, yeah, but that begins really back here. And so that's what we're going to talk about. The two witnesses here of chapter 11 actually began their ministry 3.5 years before that, at the beginning of the tribulation, the beginning of chapter 6. The 144,000... we're going to learn about being sealed in chapter 7. They're described further in chapter 14, but they're going to minister for the full time of the revelation or the tribulation and all around the world. And there are going to be a lot of people saved during those 7 years. Well, how can that be? Well, I want to tell you another thing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12. It says that after the rapture, and we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you may not, some believe it came in the middle, some believe it's post. Teaching I have here will be that it's pre-tribulation. The rapture comes before the tribulation. But those who enter the tribulation who have heard the gospel and rejected Christ, it says here in 2 Thessalonians, they will be sent a strong delusion so that they will believe Satan's lie and accept the Antichrist. They don't have a second chance if they've already rejected Christ and live into the beginning of the tribulation. Now the seals. I want to quote here again from Dr. DeYoung. In chapter 5, Christ is the only one found worthy to open the title scrolls, the deed to the universe. As he breaks the seven seals to secure the scroll, each seal unleashes a new demonstration of God's judgment on the earth in the future tribulation period. These sealed judgments include all the judgments to the end. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. That won't make sense to you until we get there and study it. But each of the scroll's seven seals represents a specific divine judgment that will be poured out sequentially on the earth. The seals encompass the entire seven-year period of the tribulation, culminating with the return of Christ. It seems best to understand the first four seals taking place during the first half of the tribulation. He calls that the midpoint. I don't think I agree that that's the midpoint, but at some place it there, some place it at the seventh trumpet. We don't really know, and the reason we don't know is we're not told the length of each one of these events, of these judgments, except for one. And that's the judgment of the plague of locusts. And that is said to last 5 months. And we kind of know that those are real locusts because that's the term of a locust, 5 months, when they're released on the earth. So then we come to the Great Tribulation, the seven-year period of intense judgment. But the Great Tribulation is found only once in the Bible, Revelation 7, verse 14. There's a distinction here between the first three and a half years and what happens after that becomes even worse. And of course, we can't compare it to those kinds of plagues that we have on Earth. We've had natural disasters of every one of these kinds that we're gonna talk about in the tribulation period, but not to that extent. It's gonna be so much worse that we can't even compare it to the ones that we know now. So, the midpoint, we said, is an example here of trying to pin down specifics. It's okay, because doctrine's not involved. And if you feel that the midpoint is here or it's there, it's of no consequence. Well, John MacArthur points to Matthew 24, 12 to 24, that states that before the end comes, all the world, all nations, will have had the gospel preached for a witness. This means that because of these 144,000 and because of the two witnesses, everyone on earth is going to have an opportunity to accept Christ. And because iniquity shall abound, we'll read here in Matthew 24, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Now, we want to be careful there. That enduring to the end is not working out your salvation. It's enduring those tribulations, the judgments during that time of tribulation. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. What was going to happen during Daniel's 70th week wasn't revealed to him. He received a communication that he didn't understand. He was told then to seal up that book until the time of the end, Daniel 12, verse 4. All Daniel knew was that the contents of this book had reference to the time of trouble that was going to fall upon his people, the people of Israel, and it would be at the time of the end of their sorrows. Now, that's not the end of time. The tribulation is the end of sorrows and the end times, but the end of times comes after the millennium. What the Book of Seven Seals contained is no longer a mystery. The Apostle John saw the seals of that book broken. He was told to record what it contained. The seven seal book that we find in the book of Revelation is the book that Daniel was told to seal up. What will happen during those 7 years, we can now read about, and starts in Revelation, we said chapter 6, and goes through the end of chapter 19. As far as reasons, I'll quote from one commentary. Why do we have this tribulation at all? One, the 7 years are going to be a time of evangelization of the Jewish people. When we study about the two witnesses, we'll see that 144,000 male virgin Jews will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And then they will travel the world telling people the gospel of the kingdom, so they may have opportunity to receive Christ. And this will be a great time of evangelism. The second reason, a time to bring an end to the Gentile world powers. In Daniel, the prophet describes two visions of the major Gentile world powers. We studied, many of you weren't here, but we did do a study of Daniel. We may come back to that and do that study again. An end to the Gentile world powers. They'll be replaced by Jesus Christ coming back to establish his kingdom and bringing an end to Gentile world power. And third, a time to bring about the defeat of the Satanic Trinity. Well, who are the Satanic Trinity? Satan, who of course, creates the Antichrist and then the false prophet. So Satan is a replica, supposedly, of God the Father. We have the Antichrist copying Jesus Christ the Son. And then we have the false prophet. He endeavors to be a reproduction of the Holy Spirit. And these three will be defeated at the end of the tribulation period. The Antichrist and false prophet will be the first ones to be thrown into that eternal lake of fire. After the 1,000 years of being put into the bottomless pit, then eventually Satan himself is going to be thrown there. I want to read just a little bit more. I don't like to just read a lot. I like to rather just talk to you about things. But there are some good things in these commentaries. The church will be removed from the earth in the event called the rapture. That's what my teaching will be before the tribulation begins. And I get that one of the verses, there are many. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. God has not appointed us to wrath. That would be the tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This commentary takes a pre-tribulation approach to eschatology. What is eschatology? Well, eschatos is a Greek word for last, and of course, logos is word. So put those together, and you have last words, last things uttered. And so that's eschatology. We believe, I believe, and I'll teach it that way, that all of these events from chapter 6 forward are events from the future and not the past. Well, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. That comes from Zephaniah, chapter 1, 15 and 16. And then it says, now Mark 13, 19 and 20, in his mercy, God sets a limit on the duration of the tribulation. As Jesus said, those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But there will be survivors. There'll be many saved. There'll be many martyred, a great, great many martyred because they would not worship the beast and the Antichrist. Well, God said the 70 weeks were determined. That would be 490 years because the weeks are not weeks, they're years. But with the death of the Messiah, we have only 69 weeks accounted for. Supposed to be 70 weeks, and we only know about 69 to this point. So there's one 7-year period to be fulfilled. So what is going to happen during this interim, the church age? And of course, we don't know the length of the church age. We're waiting to find out. That will end with the rapture. Well, I wanted to put in here that it's really not popular to teach that God is a God of vengeance. But he does have a vengeance about all the sin of the people of the earth. And we can't equate this to how we have vengeance as humans. We want to be vindictive. It's based instead upon God's holiness, upon his righteousness, upon his justice. And so we talk about this tribulation time as a time when God is going to exercise his wrath. So I wanted to find out, what is wrath? I looked it up in Vine's Dictionary of New Testament words. Revelation 16 and again 19, the words used, the Greek word there for wrath is thumos, and the meaning is hot anger, fierce anger. Now, we just say anger, and that's pretty strong. But when you get into God having hot anger or fierce anger, how strong is that? And we know that some churches may be thinking the only way they can get people to come is not to want to confront sin and to teach only that God is a God of love and of benevolence. But we know that there's another God. There's another part of God. And they don't want to teach maybe to this point of wrath and the sins of mankind. But they want to, we know God is love. And that, of course, is one of his dominant characteristics. But he's also holy. And he's also righteous. And he's also just. And he's also sovereign. And we can't neglect those. And remember, if you go back to Genesis chapter 7, he had wrath, didn't he? When he eliminated every human being on earth except 8, and he started over. God has wrath. And that's what we're going to come to when we come to Revelation chapter 6. I'll just say this, we're about out of time, but there are going to be 3 series of judgments. And as we come to them, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials, or some call bowls. And there's a parenthesis of additional material between the 6th and 7th of each one of those series. We'll talk about that. Commentaries do sometimes differ about details, and even when they agree on the content. And some believe that these 3 series of seals, the trumpets, vials, and as they're opened, that they're done so consecutively, then that would mean 21 judgments, 7 times 3. By the way, that will be the way that I teach it. 3 consecutive series or 21 judgments. Some view, though, that those 3 series are actually parallel and that the same period of time is analyzed 3 times 3 different ways. And then another commentary views it as a combination of the two. It can get confusing when you use commentaries. I've used up to 10 in my study, and I took, before I started taking notes, I studied for about 6 months and looking at these different commentaries and pulling out of them what I thought was pertinent. And our time is up, so we're not going to, I said, we're going to start in the Revelation chapter 6, and we will next Sunday. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you again for the time that we've had. We ask for your blessing upon it, for the scripture that we've read, that it will be something that will help us to have an understanding of the tribulation as we enter into this terrible, terrible time of God's judgment, his wrath upon the earth. We just pray now for the service to follow, that all the said and done here today will be in your will, your purpose, and it will glorify Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.